Well, welcome to summer. It's great that it's here. The church is doing something a little different this morning, in that today we celebrate the solemnity of the birth of John the Baptist. This is really a nativity literature, or an Advent literature. It points to the birth of Christ. The church is telling us that we only have 180 days to prepare for Christmas. Well, we don't really even want to think about that now, do we? But this is a wonderful solemnity, and it's one we often, unless we're fortunate to be able to go to Mass, on daily Mass, and most of us aren't, we're too busy to be able to go with our jobs and obligations. But if we are able to go, we would hear this every June 24th. But for most of us, it's only going to be once every 7 years when we come to Sunday Mass that we're going to hear about John the Baptist's birth. We hear a lot about John the Baptist throughout the rest of the year. We hear about his ministry and his mission. We learn that he's the voice crying in the wilderness announcing the Savior, that he preaches repentance. He points to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he initiates this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Finally, his last act is he confronts the powerful leader Herod, and he becomes a martyr. Well, these are the most important things, of course, about John. But today, the scriptures are pointing to his birth, his nativity. In particular, the gospel readings for the vigil mass, and those readings are different than the readings we just heard this morning. But all of these readings from the vigil mass and this mass of the day are from the first chapter of Luke. Now, this is the part of Luke, the first two chapters are called the infancy narrative for Christ Jesus. But actually, the first chapter of Luke is a lot about John the Baptist, about the announcement of his birth to his parents, what they go through while waiting for him, and then some of the readings that, you know, that we've heard just today. Well, what this homily is going to be about, then, is about how God prepares for this John the Baptist, the preparer of the way. What can we learn from Scripture about how God is working to prepare John the Baptist and how his parents participate in this plan? Okay, that sounds pretty academic, Deacon. I'm not sure I want to hear about all of that. But what you'd say to me, I'm not John the Baptist. The angel didn't come to my parents and announce that, I had this special role. Isn't there really only one John the Baptist? How is this relevant or relate to us? Well, if we think about it a little bit, it's much more relevant than we realize. John the Baptist is our elder brother in the faith. He's given the mission to prepare the way for Christ, to announce Christ to the world, get the people ready. As confirmed Catholics, every one of us that's received confirmation receives the gift of the Holy Spirit when the bishop imparts that to us. But the mission, or our mission that we accept a confirmation, is to be able to proclaim Christ to the world, show the way for the world to Christ through the words and deeds that we act out. Well, this is also the mission that Christ gives his apostles. The very last act on earth before he ascends to heaven is what's called the Great Commission. He tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commandments. The popes have said that the church is mission. The church doesn't have a mission. The church, by its very nature, is mission. And this is indeed our very mission. So there's nothing really academic about this. This gets to the heart of who we are supposed to be as Christians. Let's look at the scriptures a little. Well, first of all, as we look at this, we realize that God is really the primary actor. He's the one that gets everything started. The Holy Spirit comes and works in the lives of these people. God works before even Elizabeth and Zechariah are born. We read about them at the very beginning of Luke, that they're both born to priestly families. Zechariah himself is a priest. So God has really been preparing the people for really thousands of years before through his covenants and all. They are part of that Jewish faith. They're part of that community. So their preparation really started with their ancestors. The other thing that we learn is that they're really pretty ordinary people. Zechariah is not the chief priest. He's simply doing his duty in the temple as one of many priests. There's nothing really remarkable about him. However, there probably is one remarkable thing about him and his wife Elizabeth. The scripture says they are righteous. Quoting, it says, "Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly." Well, there's a great truth in that. God is going to challenge the people that are faithful to a greater call. The next thing that we'd learned in Scripture, and we learned this really more yesterday in the readings, was that they're not able to announce this right away. This great news comes on them. Elizabeth has been suffering. They've been married for a long time, and the Scripture says she's barren. Well, they understood things in those days that if a couple gets married and they have the normal relations that a husband and wife have, and they don't get pregnant, that it's the woman's fault. She's barren. So this was actually a matter of some shame. Having children is one of the greatest blessings we can have. It's one of the greatest ways God can show his love for us. And if you're a couple and you're wanting to get pregnant and you've been pregnant for a while and you're not able to have a child, this in those days was considered a matter not only of great sadness but also of shame. Scripture says of Elizabeth, after she receives this news, she went into seclusion for 5 months. Well, that wouldn't be the normal response if you've been trying to get pregnant, and especially if you haven't been pregnant for years. The very first thing you'd want to be doing is telling all your friends and family that you're pregnant, especially the ones that are probably the ones who are saying, oh, there must be something wrong with her. Look, she's experienced this shame. Well, God is taking away that sense of shame. And her natural tendency would have been to want to speak this right away. But Scripture doesn't explain it any further, but it does say that she had to go into seclusion for 5 months. Zechariah experiences an even more powerful experience of silence. He doubts the angel Gabriel. He says, Gabriel, are you crazy? We've been married for years. We've been trying. We can't get pregnant. I mean, it's just not going to happen. And because of his doubt, the angel Gabriel announces God's will for him. You're not going to be able to speak until your son, John, is born. They are also told, and this will be important in understanding today's scripture, that they must name him John. So that's a word that they receive, directly from God. Well, finally, after the 9 months go by, he's born. And today's readings tell us about the great joy that Elizabeth and Zechariah experienced and the great joy of the community. But there's an interesting thing that happens here. In those days, neighbors were expected to be involved in the naming of a child. And it was tradition that if you had your first son, he'd be named after his father. So John the Baptist's name should have been Zechariah Jr. But when they asked the mother, what is his name? His name is John. God is gracious is the meaning of the word John. Nobody in your family has that name. Why do you choose that? She must be wrong. Let's go to Zechariah. So they know Zechariah can't speak, so they bring things, and he's able to write out, his name is John. And when he says that, all of a sudden, he can speak again. And he speaks one of the most beautiful canticles of praise in all of Scripture, the Benedictus. He looks at his son and he says, "You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn of praise. What is God showing us in this? He's showing us that Zechariah and Elizabeth have finally accepted God's plan. They understand what most of us parents take a long time to figure out. When we have our child, we have all kinds of things that we imagine for them. Oh, he's going to take over the business. He's going to run the farm. She's going to be a great dancer. All of the things that we expect for them. When we receive, when we find our child there, all of a sudden we realize our child may not have the same interest we do. The banker's son may want to become a farmer. The farmer's son may want to become a banker. The child may not be interested in music but loves sports. What we learn as parents, and we need to learn, is that our children are not to be our mirror images of us, molded in our likeness and our image. They're God's. They're formed in His image and likeness. They're formed by Him in the depths of the earth. They have received His Spirit, as John the Baptist received His Spirit, even in the womb. We, as parents, are mere stewards. We're entrusted with our children, and we're to take care of them lovingly, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, which Elizabeth and Zechariah undoubtedly did. The last verse of Scripture today gives us an idea of what John the Baptist's formation was. The Scripture says almost nothing about it. It says very little about Jesus, but even less about John. It says he grew and became strong in the Spirit. These words are almost the same words that Luke uses at the end of chapter 2 to describe Christ's hidden life. It is clear that the Spirit is working those 30 years in John the Baptist's life as he did in Jesus' life to prepare him for his mission. And next it says he was in the desert before the time of his manifestation. He had to go to the desert. He had to be tested there. He needed the solitude there to hear God's voice speaking to him, to prepare him. There's great analogies throughout the Old Testament. This happens to Abraham. It happens to Moses. It happens to Elijah. It happens to Christ himself. He has to go to the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted before he can begin his mission. Now, it's not the devil leading him into the wilderness. It's the Holy Spirit leading him to the wilderness. All of these things have great relevance for us. First of all, God is calling us to be faithful. He's calling us to accept maybe even the ordinariness of our life. Be righteous. Be faithful to him. Follow his ways. Appreciate the gifts that he's given us, our particular and personal gifts, appreciate particularly the transmitted Christian truths that we've been handed. His revelation through the Bible, through the traditions of the church, through the faith of our families. Appreciate these things. Build on these things. Never forget about these things. This is particularly important in our world today because many of the popes and writers now say that we live in a post-Christian culture. The culture is also not only post-Christian, many of the messages are not compatible with Christianity or even hostile to Christianity. But the culture now, with all of our technology, has a way of overwhelming us with the noise of the culture. We're living in a very noisy time where information's constantly coming at us, overwhelming us. Now, there's a lot of good in that. It's wonderful to be able to share information the way we can in this age. But I don't think we've quite realized how overwhelming some of the negative messages can be. We're also not realizing, or just beginning to realize, that you can become addicted not only to the message, but you can become addicted to the media itself. The Center for Disease Control reported this week that playing video games can be addictive. Duh. I think most of us that have played them ourselves realize how easy it is for that to happen. And most of us that have young people realize how easy it is for them to become hooked on those video games, particularly boys, by the way. There's a lot of science now showing there's a lot of science now showing that boys in particular can become addicted. What we need to do is probably intentionally look for the deserts in our own life. We need to turn off and tune out a lot of these messages we're receiving. In doing that, we need to take an assessment. How much time am I spending looking at DVDs or TV or radio or whatever? Can I sit down with my family without looking at my smartphone and actually have a meal where we actually converse with each other? As parents, godparents, and great-grandparents, we need also to help our children find out how to listen for God, how to feel comfortable living in a desert where there's less noise. Being a good parent may be to be a good disciple ourselves first, to set a good example, but the second important part next to discipleship may be able to remember that we need to discipline them. We need to be their parent first, not try to be their best friend. If we don't start that by the time they are teenagers, it's going to be very difficult to do it later. Because when they're 16, they're not going to want to listen all of a sudden to discipline from mom and dad. As godparents and grandparents, we need also to help encourage our kids and the younger ones by doing things with them that involve direct personal contact, taking them to Mass, showing them how to make a cake, or taking them fishing. Those are the things I believe that are important. There are many other ways that you could think of, but I think the messages here for us are important. We are disciples like our elder brother John. We are following his same mission. And to prepare ourselves for that mission, we need to accept what God gives us, but we need to be open to that and to develop those gifts. Lastly, again, as summary, we need to be listening to him in the silences. We need to seek those desert experiences, realizing that sometimes even in suffering, it is then when God can most clearly speak to us.